We're glad you're here. We're glad to have you. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Praise God. As we continue in our study in Romans, and to pick up where Josh did such a great job last week in laying out what salvation means and the grace that comes with that, and those last two verses that he finished with, verses 7 and 8 in chapter 4. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven. That's every one of us. Maybe you didn't rob a bank, but you told a white lie. Maybe you didn't shoot somebody, but you injured them with an argument. But whatever the case, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man and woman whose sin the Lord will not take into account. What a blessing that is. Praise God that we have that promise, that we can claim that, that someday we will stand before the Bema seat, before the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll be blameless. Because we chose to accept what Christ chose in us. When he reached down his hand for me, he reached out. Praise God that we have that. So as we continue those next four verses, 9 through 12, and let's read those first, and then we'll dive into this. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or the uncircumcised also? The blessing that we just talked about in 7 and 8. For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them. Read that verse carefully. Verse 12, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but also who follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. And so the question I wrote in my outline is, what do you think you know about circumcision? And that's going to be the topic as we go through this. But let's pray right quick. Father, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for what Paul has outlined here, that Abraham lived and also exhibited to the world around him, not just to the Jews, and he still does today. Father, just open our hearts and our minds. Guide us through this passage as we unpack it. And as we look at particularly Abram's and Abraham's life and what the implication is to us and how great the grace and majesty of our Lord Jesus Christ is. So just guide us and speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Isn't that fabulous? Amen. You guys miss a lot. When we're up here on the worship team, there's things that are happening out there that one or two people see. But like Mary was sitting back there with Swayze, and as we started playing, and Swayze's going, it's Papa. It's just fabulous. Amen. The blessing of children, how fabulous they are. Anyway, let's go back to John, because circumcision we've been taught is largely a Jewish thing, right? Isn't that what we all believe? Kind of, sort of, pretty much? If we go back to John chapter 8, and who is Abraham the father of historically? And that's a rhetorical question. I don't want to embarrass me or you, so I would probably get embarrassed before you, but that's okay. But in John chapter 8, starting in verse 44, there's this argument as the Jews are talking to Jesus, and he's laying out the groundwork of who he is to them. And so he says in verse 44, as this argument talks about, we're from Abraham. Who are you? Where did you come from? And in 44, he says, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father, the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? Christ says, if I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. The Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and you have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do seek my glory, but I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. The Jews said to him, we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste of death. Surely you're not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? And so that's the crux of that discussion. And it's, I would have loved to have been a mouse or whatever sitting in the corner watching that. Because I'm sure it was not just a very gentle conversation. I'm sure it was very pointed. I don't know whether it was heated or not, but I'm sure it was very pointed. And the Jews definitely got the point, but I don't think they understood the point. Or if they did, they didn't want to come to that conclusion. And so that kind of lays out, if we go back to Romans chapter 4, then in verse 9 and 10, is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say, faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? And Paul answers the question, not while circumcised, but while he was uncircumcised. And so you look at that and go, okay, Paul, what are you talking about? And so let's go back. We just finished Genesis. Hopefully you all got your Genesis degree in the mail, right? When we went through that. Some of you missed it. Maybe Josh and I better. It got hung up in the Alt post office. That's where we have lost more checks out of the Alt post office. I now have to go hand deliver our town of Alt check because from here to there, it can't make it. And it's like, this is getting kind of sketchy. Anyway, that was a side. Anyway, whatever. Genesis 11, 27 through 31. Now these are the records of the generations of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his birth in Ur of the Chaldeans. Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah then took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. And they went as far as Haran and settled there. So they left Ur, which is south of Babylon, just north of the Persian Gulf, where a lot of the Persian Gulf War was fought. They traveled north up the Euphrates River into northwest Iraq, and they get to Haran, and they settled there. So they spent several months making this journey. And then the story goes on in Genesis 12, 1 through 4. Now the Lord said to Abram, okay, pay attention to these details are critical. Going back to, was Abraham credited with righteousness while he was circumcised or while he was uncircumcised? Where did that happen? Genesis 12, 1 through 4. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, go forth from Haran, from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and make your name, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so shall you be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and the Lord went with him. You got that? The Lord went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So he's been on this journey from Ur, northwest to Haran, and he settled there with his father. And then at some point in there, we don't know how long, but God says, Abram, go west. Horace Greeley wasn't there yet, but he goes west, southwest actually, to Canaan. And he's 75 years old. What do we know about Abraham at this point? What would you surmise from those roughly 8 verses that we just talked about? When did God get involved? Before he ever left Ur. God had to have moved his father, Terah, to journey out of Ur to Haran. And then God specifically told Abram, go to Canaan. So what do we know? Abram and God had to have had a relationship well before this time. It didn't just happen once he got to Canaan. He and God are already involved, talking with each other. Is Abraham walking in faith at this point? Undoubtedly, he has to be. So in light of that, would you say that Abram, in our terms today, would you say he's a Christian? I would say yes. Because if he's not listening to God, he is definitely in sin, and he's stepped out of that relationship, and he's not living where he should be. But he's being obedient. This is pre-cross, so you have to think. You have to kind of put your brain in reverse here, and think about what was it like before the cross. We see life as after cross, Christ died, and we look back and we can see this. And it looks pretty clear. But those that were on the other side, they're looking forward. And many of them don't know the Messiah or don't claim to. But God is definitely talking and working in Abram's heart at this point in time. Genesis 15, verses 4 through 6. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to Abram, to him, saying, this, because Abram and God are having this conversation before that. And God says, or Abram says, I don't have an heir. I have a wife, but I don't have a child. Eleazar is the man who is in my house, so he will be my heir. Remember that discussion? And God says, yeah, not so fast. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man, Eleazar, will not be your heir, but one will come forth, one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to count them. And he said to them, so shall your descendants be. He's looking at the stars. He's looking at the heavens. Keep that verse in mind as we go through this. Genesis 16, verses 15 and 16. So what happens? He doesn't have an heir. Sarai is like, I'm barren. I have this lady, my maid, Hagar. So I have an idea. And she presents that. And Abram says, okay. So in 15 and 16, Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. So we're 11 years past the departure from Haran. Okay? He was 75 years old when he got there. He's now 86. And he now has a quasi-stepson, if you want to put it in those terms. Then going on to Genesis 17, verse 1. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the Lord, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. So he's 99. 13 more years have passed. At least 24 years have passed since they left Ur. Is Abram still walking with God? Yes, without a doubt. Because there's this constant communication between the two. And then in 17 through 24, or 17 through 24, Genesis 17, verse 24. Now Abram was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. When did righteousness occur? Before he ever left Ur. Because God was moving in his heart. God was talking to him. If he was in sin, I don't think there would have been a journey from Ur anywhere. Because when you're walking in sin, when I'm walking in sin, God is convicting. But are you listening to where God says, go here? And typically we're like, yeah, not happening. That's not where I want to go. That's not what I want to do. So Abram has been walking in righteousness that entire time. And God finally, at the age of 99, at least 24 years later, because we don't know how long in Ur the relationship started and how old Abraham might have been before they left. Jewish legend says it's 29 years in total. We don't know if that's actual or not, but that's what the Jewish fathers write. So Abraham has been walking with God all of that time. At what point was circumcision necessary for faith? Never. Right? because he wasn't circumcised in those 25 years. He was being obedient to where God was calling him, where God was leading him. So why was circumcision even a thing, a method? If righteousness was already there and Abraham was walking in it, why was circumcision needed? And from our perspective, it really wasn't. But God had a plan. How was the blessing of righteousness credited? In those first two verses, faith was credited as righteousness to Abraham. How was it done? So in verse 11, our second point, Romans 4:11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, and so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them. And that's where the title of this sermon came from, the sign and the seal. What do those two words have to play in this whole passage? As we just talked about, why was circumcision a method? Next question, why was it initiated? God, why would you go there? Because he's already righteous. It's like he gave you grace, but now I want works. Well, we know that grace comes first, right? Works is just the output of our life lived in faith. Those of us that are post-cross, that's how we see it. So why was circumcision given? Abraham received the sign. That word sign is semion, which means a sign, a token, a miracle, a mark, any of those words. Genesis 17, 10 through 11, here's the key. So if we go back to Genesis, this is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. God initiated a covenant, not a contract. A contract is something different. A contract is something you can always back out of, unless you've signed a very poorly written contract, which if you're like me, you've probably signed one or two and really regretted it later on. But God entered into a covenant. This is a lifelong, eternal thing. And he's saying, this is the covenant. You shall be circumcised. He's already righteous. And out of that, there is a seal, the seal of righteousness of the faith comes with it. The word seal is sfragi, which means seal or signet. Thomas Schreiner, in his commentary on Romans, says, one should not interpret the authenticating and confirming circumcision. I must have left something out there. And confirming the circumcision, the role of circumcision, in such a way that it is construed to be indispensable for righteousness. Here's the key point. The uncircumcised person is at no disadvantage. There's no difference. In your stance before Jesus Christ, there is no difference. You either are or you aren't. It doesn't mean anything. But to God, in terms of Jewish history, it did. Because it's the covenant between him and the people, the chosen people of Abraham, the nation of Israel, and his expectation of them and how they lived. To us, it had no bearing. It's a covenant with the Lord. John Calvin says, God is telling Abraham he is to spiritually cut off the corruption of the flesh. And this is where God begins to get personal with Abraham. Deuteronomy 10:16, Moses takes it one step further. So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. It's all about the original sin in the flesh. That's where God is going with this covenant. And how do the people of God line up with that covenant? Are we willing to circumcise the flesh? Are we willing to remove those things, idolatry, bigotry, adultery, murder, strife, whatever those things are we willing to circumcise our flesh so that we no longer do those things? In the New Testament, he talks about, are you willing to cut off your hand if it offends you? Are you willing to go that far to enter the kingdom of heaven? And he's saying the same thing here to Abraham. Are you willing to deal with original sin and so then enter into a relationship of which you already have been, Abraham, but I'm wanting you to take it a step further? And does it apply, yes, to all of those downstream in your tribe, all of those that will follow, but also all of those who are uncircumcised? Circumcision really isn't the issue. It's the dealing of sin and how we see that. Matthew Pohl says, two things are known. Now, let me back up. John Calvin first says, Jews glorified not in circumcision as a symbol of God's favor, but see it as a meritorious observance of the law. So historically, Jews didn't see it as dealing with sin. They just saw that, okay, it's one of those legal things I have to do. I can still live the way I want to. And as I say that, I think about it, well, Christians are the same way. I can't just say Catholics. But, oh, I went to Mass and I did my whatever, and now I can go back and continue living the way I want to. Jews did the same thing. We as Christians do the same thing. I read 5 chapters in the book, and so I can go continue. Matthew Pohl says, circumcision is a sign that original sin must be removed. The seal that comes behind that is what comes out of that dealing with original sin is that righteousness comes by faith. We deal with original sin in faith that God grants us righteousness and holiness. So accepting Christ as our Savior allows us to enter into, to step into the realm of holiness. Because at the point of salvation, that's what we become. One who is holy and righteous with God our Father and Christ the Son. And so as Abraham enters that covenant, who does he become the father of? Is it the Jews only, the circumcision? Or is it also the uncircumcised? Romans 4:12, and the father of circumcision, Abraham, to those who not only are of circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. He becomes father to both. Spiritually. Yes, there is a bloodline issue there of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes, and so on. But spiritually, how do you get to your children will be as numerous as the stars? And yes, there are a lot of Jewish people in the world, and there have been. But I think that pulls in all of the uncircumcised Gentiles who have accepted Christ as well. I'm going to jump ahead and borrow a verse that Josh is going to have to preach on next. Romans 4:16. For this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. It's everybody. Everybody that can claim Christ as Lord. Abraham is the father to all of those. Did you think that? Have you thought that? And that's a rhetorical question. I'm not asking anyone to raise your hand, but think about that. And so go back to that verse that I asked you to think about. Don't forget, Genesis 15. God took Abraham. He took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them." And he said to them, "So shall your descendants be." Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. That belief there is not a thing of salvation. Abraham was already there. Had been there since they left Ur, probably before they left Ur. But he believes in what God is laying out, his future, that he is stepping into this role of father, and all of those that will become his children. And did he fully understand the magnanimity of that? I don't know. But God says here he believed it. To be as numerous as the stars has to include both Jewish and Gentile Christians, spiritually speaking. That's a comment from R. Kent Hughes, one of the other commentaries that we're doing, that we're reading. So in conclusion, Josh talked about sola fide last week. Faith alone. There are several solas that are part of the Crossway Network. But you come to salvation by faith alone, nothing else. It was a Gentile principle long before it was a Jewish reality, and always has been. It was there long before Abram ever left Ur to begin that journey. And it had to be. Legend teaches that Melchizedek was one of the patriarchs, probably equivalent to Abraham. We don't know what time Melchizedek lived, but there were others who lived in that same style, like Abraham. Godly men and women that righteousness proceeded out of. But God chose Abraham to be that father of righteousness. Habakkuk, another Old Testament prophet, "Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right." This is Habakkuk 2:4. "Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith." That's not just a New Testament thing. It's an entire biblical thing. How does that apply to you? How does that apply to me? Are we walking in that faith? The same faith that Abraham had. The same that his sons had, that his grandson had, that his great-grandsons had, etc., etc. That the apostles had. Do we trust it is faith alone that keeps us? Let's have the worship team come up and let's pray. Father, we just thank you. The gift of righteousness, the gift of faith, the gift of grace that was there from the moment that in the beginning God created. Because without grace, that creation doesn't happen. Nor do we allow the begin to have the opportunity that God created as Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Father, we just praise you that faith comes from hearing and hearing by the Word of God, that it is you that initiates that conversation, that communication, that you've reached out and touched us. And do we respond? I just pray that you continue to open our hearts and our minds, deepen us in our walk with you. And as we think about spiritually in the realm of uncircumcision, that we are children of Abraham equally as were those who were circumcised. It is the family of God that is at work and has been at work and will continue to be at work as time goes on, as time marches forward. Find us faithful in that journey, that we continue to draw upon your strength, your teaching, and we just ask for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.